Well, good morning, everyone. Would you pray with me as we get started? Lord, we are just so grateful that we can come together as the body of Christ like this every week to study your word, to hear you speak to us through your word. Lord, we're so blessed to have your presence here with us today, and we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, help us to set aside all other distractions, anything that would hinder us, Lord, from hearing and responding to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the last year, we have been living, so to speak, in the ancient world of Moses and the Israelites, encamped on the plains of Moab, right just east of the River Jordan, waiting to cross into the Promised Land. We've been talking about the law and the wilderness wanderings and the law and the law, upcoming conquests as well. So, and all of this before the people have even entered the land, right? But that's all in the rear view mirror now, because today we're skipping forward all the way past Joshua and the conquest and Saul and David and the divided monarchy and the divided kingdom, past the prophets, the exile, the return, past even the life and ministry and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, all the way into the life of the early church. And over the next couple of months, we're going to be studying four of the shortest books in the New Testament. Well, in the whole Bible, actually. It's hardly fair even to call them books. They're just like little tiny letters, long emails, if you will. Blink and you'll miss them. So we're going to be looking at Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. I'm going to spend a few weeks on each of these letters. Plus, we'll have a few standalone sermons mixed in here. So we'll, this will take us through till about the end of October, and then we'll start a new series in November. But now, why these little letters? First, because they're rarely studied or preached on in church. We tend to, even here, tend to focus on the really big, important, famous books that everyone knows and we all want to get our teeth into. But if we're to be faithful in preaching the whole counsel of God, we have to hit a few of those deeper tracks as well, and get into passages and books and letters that we're less familiar with. But secondly, because these letters give us a unique perspective on the interpersonal dynamics at play in the early church. They capture little tiny snapshots of life among the community of faith. There's doctrine in here, sure, but what I love about these letters is we catch a glimpse of the really relational side of ministry. The early church, it was a living, breathing organism made up of real people with real problems. And these letters all bring that personal component right to the foreground. And final reason is because they're short. Okay, we'll say that up front. After 52 sermons in Deuteronomy, y'all deserve a break. So we're just going to do a few short letters here. We'll be through this whole series, four books, in less time than it took for us to get through one chapter of Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments. So, you know, that's a win for us here. All right, this morning, we're going to start with the letter to Philemon. And as Dan noted, if you're thumbing through your Bible, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and then it's right there. If you hit Hebrews, you've gone too far. And it is short. I mean, 25 verses. We just read the whole thing. So what on earth is this little tiny letter doing in the Bible? I mean, did it just get like stuck to the back of someone else's important papyrus? You know, like, oh, I didn't know this was even in here. I mean, there's no discernible doctrinal sort of punch that Paul's trying to make. There's no really in-depth Old Testament allusions. In fact, it feels more like we're just eavesdropping on someone else's conversation. Like I'm reading someone else's emails, and maybe I shouldn't be doing this. But Philemon is really the most unique of all Paul's writing. Apart from it being the shortest of his letters, it's also radically different in tone and style from pretty much everything else that Paul wrote. Now, Paul, often characterized as sort of blunt, like bullheaded, theologically aggressive, right? Someone who would never back down from a fight. And yet what we find in Philemon is this, that there's this warm, tender-hearted letter from one friend to another. He's not trying to grind some theological axe. He's not trying to whip this church into shape. There's a gentleness about this letter, which is just so different from like Galatians, for example. And we catch this glimpse of maybe who I think Paul perhaps really was as a man, the real Paul, a man filled to overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. A man who knew how to connect relationally with those around him. A shepherd who really knows his sheep and cares for them. A man that you would want to have as your friend, who you know for sure would really be praying for you. And I think that's what makes this letter so special. It presents a slice of daily life in the early church. And what we see is so rich and beautiful. We see the gospel at work here, not as an abstract principle or concept, but as something embodied in the lives of normal people trying to follow Jesus. And this letter, it's simple. It's straightforward. There's no convoluted twists and turns, just brothers and sisters in Christ working out their faith in community. Now, we're going to study Philemon in two parts today. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7, and then in a few weeks' time, Pastor Michael is going to pick up the rest of the letter. But the main point for our sermon today, covering just these opening verses, but really I think it applies to the whole letter, is this: Christian growth requires Christian community. In other words, no Christian is an island. Not Paul, not Philemon, not Onesimus, not you, not me. None of us live in a vacuum, in isolation. We need each other. And to be a follower of Jesus means that you are tied together in community with other followers of Jesus. It is inescapable. It's unavoidable. To be a Christian means that you are in community, whether you like that or not. In fact, once you enter the kingdom, your life becomes bound together with all the other pilgrims walking the same path of faith together. That's what we see here in Philemon. Now, opening up, my first encouragement for us all today is this. It's to serve together. Look with me at the text. First three verses. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our dear brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Philemon was probably written somewhere around the year 60 AD. So basically imagine everything that you read about in the books of Acts, that's now over. Okay, that's in the past. And now Paul is in prison in Italy, in Rome. At least this is how he describes his situation, right? In verses 1, 9, 10, 13, prisoner for Jesus Christ. And given the close connections between this letter and Colossians, it's most likely that Paul was writing from prison in Rome. So, see here, you got the boots, right, kicking the island, and we got Rome over here, and we got Jerusalem over here. This is where we were camped out in Deuteronomy forever. And now we move here to modern-day Turkey. This is Ephesus on the coast, and then Colossae is like right here, just up in the mountains. A prisoner for Christ Jesus. That's Paul. And now, kids, as a quick side note, a reminder here, Christ Jesus I know you've heard this before. It's not Jesus' last name. Okay? It's the Greek word for Messiah. And when Paul puts that word before the name Jesus, he's emphasizing that the reason Paul is in jail is for the sake of his Messiah, whose name is Jesus. In other words, it's not the nasty Romans picking on Paul. It's not his own mistakes or missteps. Prison is exactly where God wants Paul to be. Paul is a prisoner because he's been boldly proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, and his service to God has brought him to this place of chains. Now, Lord willing, you and I will never end up in prison. But whatever hardship, struggle, or difficulties come our way as a result of faithfully serving Jesus, we can rest assured that it is part of God's plan. It's part of his purpose for our lives. It's not some freakish anomaly. It's the sovereign work and plan of God. And we can rest like Paul did and find peace like Paul did in that knowledge. But Paul is also keenly aware that he's not writing alone. He includes Timothy, our brother, here as well. Why? Timothy was the constant companion of Paul. And although he may not have been literally imprisoned with Paul in Rome, he was nevertheless intimately bound up in that same close network of relationships. He knows all these same people. This makes sense because Timothy had served with Paul in Ephesus. And Ephesus, as you can see on the map, right there close to Colossae. In fact, it's quite possible that Ephesus is where Philemon met Paul and Timothy, and where the three of them may even have served in ministry together, preaching, teaching, proclaiming the gospel. So it's from Paul and Timothy, this letter, and although primarily written to Philemon, Paul also includes Apphia, Archippus, and the local church in his greeting. So who are all these other people? Well, I personally had never thought of this before when reading Philemon, but many Greek experts will tell you that Apphia was perhaps Philemon's wife. That's why it would make sense that she is mentioned first, right after Philemon. But even so, wife or not, he didn't have to include her name in the greeting. And note the intimate term he uses to describe her, our sister, emphasizing that familial relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ, men and women serving Jesus together in this church. And look, this imagery of Timothy as a brother and Apphia as our sister, again, he's not literally calling them that, but it's a metaphor, right? He's leveraging this image of a family. You're intimately bound together as if you were biologically related. But that assumes, of course, that actual brothers and sisters in a family are indeed tightly, intimately, warmly connected with each other, which is a challenge for all of us. But kids, especially, I want you to listen up. God has placed you in your family for a reason, right? With these siblings, with these parents, not for your punishment, but for your blessing, for your encouragement, for your growth, to help you, not to hinder you. Now, I know there's brokenness and mess, and the ideal is often far short of the reality. But there are so many things that are in your power to change in your family. So I want to challenge you this week. What can you do to bring encouragement, blessing, support, help to your literal brother, your literal sister in your own family? Where does there need to be forgiveness and reconciliation where you can take that first step? How can you be used as an instrument of grace in your family, in the lives of your siblings? Now, we don't know much about Archippus. Some people suggest that perhaps he was Philemon's son. We don't know. It could be. But what is clear is that he played a significant role serving in the life of the church, which is why Paul describes him as his fellow soldier, contending for the gospel, fighting for truth, serving the cause of Christ alongside Paul. Now, where and when exactly they worked together, we don't know. But in Colossians 4:17, Paul writes, "And say to Archippus, the same man in the same church, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." I wish we knew what that ministry was. But it is clear that he played a significant role in that church. And Paul knew about it personally. So, Paul writes to Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus, but he also specifically calls out the church that was meeting in Philemon's house. Now, on the one hand, this is very private correspondence, right? Directed specifically to Philemon. But on the other hand, this is an open letter that the entire church is going to hear, emphasizing again the close-knit relationships between all these brothers and sisters in Christ. The letter recognizes that Philemon doesn't live and serve and work in a vacuum. He is deeply embedded in the lives of these fellow Christians around him. And so whatever he says, whatever he does, however he treats other people, impacts everyone else in that church. That's so much application here. Last week I talked about the Lord's Supper and its importance as a way to bring God's people together, to bind us together. And we see here again an emphasis on the community of faith living and ministering and serving together. And such a vision is so different from the individualistic way of looking at our lives that we're so used to and that we're fed constantly in our culture. So Paul, he doesn't argue here for oneness in the church. He just assumes it. Like, that's a starting point. He describes it. But do we really think and act and believe ourselves to be interconnected intimately in that same way today, as being truly one body united by the blood of Christ, that my thoughts, actions, behaviors, blessings, sins, failures, successes, all of it actually impact all of you as well? Not just my biological family, but my spiritual family. Because I think that's the assumption Paul is making behind this text. And so if there's a challenge for us today, it's not so much, hey, get more connected with those around you, as it is to sort of open our eyes to say, you are already connected. Like, through the Holy Spirit, as followers of Jesus brought together in this local congregation. And so it's to open our eyes and to see the ways in which we're connected. And then we're presented then with this challenge. I need to start running more of my decisions through this lens, recognizing that everything I do actually impacts everyone else around me here in this body, this community of faith that God has placed around me in this moment. Now, all of that brings me to my second point, my second encouragement for you today, which is to pray together. Looking at the text in verse 4, Paul says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." And a few weeks ago, our family was out visiting with Kari's parents in New Jersey, and there was a power outage. All the lights, everything went out for everyone in the town for like a day and a half. No air conditioning, no fan. It's like 85 degrees and humid. Kids are trying to sleep at night. It was a mess. But in the middle of all this, my daughter ran off, and she's like, "Oh, I know, I've got just a thing." And she grabs this little book, and it's called Every Moment Holy. And it's a collection of prayers. And she's like, there's a prayer in here for just this moment. And we're like, what are you talking about? It turns to page 155. It says, a liturgy for the loss of electricity. It's for real. It's right here. And it's this beautiful prayer. And she read the, you know, I'm there with my iPhone with the flashlight so we can read it. And it's this beautiful prayer. I don't have time to read it all. Encouraging us to see all the blessings we have in Christ and the ways in which he sustains us, even through the loss of something as mundane as electricity. And there are so many other prayers in here for things like doing yard work, getting a new pet, doing changing diapers, a liturgy for changing diapers, for doing chores. And so when Jesus says to keep praying and never give up, this book gives a great little framework for doing exactly that, not just in church, but in every moment of life, which is something Paul seems particularly adept at doing, right? Paul is constantly praying for those around him by name, by specific situation, for the churches all across the Mediterranean. Honestly, it's guilt-inducing, right? Like, he is constantly in prayer. I'm not praying enough when I read Paul. But what is it that he specifically prays for Philemon? Paul starts by saying he is constantly giving thanks to God for Philemon as he prays for him. And once again, we have this window into this intimate relationship that Paul has with his brother Philemon. Philemon is clearly known and loved by Paul. Later in verse 19, Paul says, you owe me your very self, which potentially alludes to the fact that Philemon came to Christ through Paul's ministry. Like, you owe me your life, your new life in Christ. So these are close friends. They're ministry partners. Paul and Timothy may even have been the primary men who were initially discipling Philemon when he was a new believer. And so first, Paul keeps this relatively new believer in his prayers on a regular basis, undoubtedly praying for the Spirit to strengthen and encourage him, to equip him, to give him wisdom, to protect him from harm, to help him bear fruit and grow. Because these are all the things that we read Paul praying for the other churches, right? And this is such an easy way for you also to pray for your children and your grandchildren and your nieces, nephews, and cousins, and brothers and sisters, and new believers in Christ, just using the prayers of Paul right here. In Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, beautiful prayers for those around him. But second, Paul says he gives thanks to God specifically because of the love and faith Philemon expresses. Philemon is known by Paul to have both a deep faith in God and a deep love for his people. That's verse 5. And honestly, this makes sense because I don't think you can truly love other people unless you have a deep and abiding love for God. Conversely, a deep and abiding love for God has to end up manifesting itself in a love for other people. It's a reflection of God's character. The one flows out of the other. And I want to argue that a deep prayer life like Paul's functions in this way. It starts with a love for God, which then leads to a love for other people. And the love for people is reflected by a life of praying for other people. And the more you pray for other people, the more you love them. And the more you see God's hand at work in their lives, which fills you with, helps your faith in God to grow and your love for God to deepen, which leads to your greater love for other people. And it's this amazing cycle. Isn't that the kind of community that you want to be a part of? And then look up ahead at verse 7. Paul says he's derived great joy and comfort from seeing and experiencing Philemon's love towards others. And what does that look like? Paul says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That idea of refreshment conjuring up images of rest along the way on a long journey. Now, as we were driving home this summer, after visiting Kari's brother, we stopped at one of these places, Bucky's. It was our first pilgrimage to this great location, the Beaver. And if you've never been, it is well worth the trip. Like, usually on car rides, you're playing sort of gas station roulette. You know, like, you've been going for three over, maybe close to 4 hours. You're pushing the upper limits. And there's an exit coming up, and you have no idea. Is it going to be like a Chick-fil-A in a brand new awesome gas station? Or is it going to be like some dump that hasn't been updated in like 20 years and has one single shared bathroom for everyone? And the paint's peeling, and there's like pools of diesel in the parking lot. You don't know. But at Bucky's, you know what you're going to find. There's going to be 1,000 pristine sanitized bathroom stalls. There's going to be all the beef jerky and barbecue you could ever, ever need, and a whole lot of other stuff as well. These are amazing, by the way. I don't get a commission. I'm just saying, if you go, buy these. We left there mightily refreshed. Mightily refreshed. It's like rested, well-fed, fully hydrated for the long car ride ahead. And when Paul expresses his thankfulness for the way in which Philemon refreshed his brothers and sisters in Christ, this is more the kind of thing he's talking about. Not just the occasional encouraging word or nice text, right? That's fine. But deep, thoughtful care and attention for the needs and concerns of those around him. The physical needs, the emotional needs, the spiritual needs, for the encouragement, the growth, support of the church that's meeting in his own home. Right? It's such a lifestyle can only be supported by prayer and fueled by prayer. Paul prays and gives thanks for Philemon because he knows that Philemon is praying for and nurturing and blessing the people around him. So, how can we likewise become people who bring that same kind of deep, lasting, significant rest and refreshment to each other? Where are the needs most acutely felt around you? How can you step into them? How can you be praying with and for them? Now, Christian growth requires Christian community, and Christian community is strengthened and sustained through constant prayer. Now, my final encouragement to you today is to grow together. Now, before we get to that, perhaps the most glaring omission from this entire sermon so far has been any mention of the word slave or slavery. Because isn't that what Philemon is all about, right? Like, if you ask someone, like, yeah, Philemon, it's something about slaves, right? And yes and no. I mean, obviously, there, in the first 7 verses, there's nothing. You don't even have Onesimus' name mentioned in here. And Pastor Michael is going to cover much of this detail as we get to the body of the letter in a couple of weeks' time. But just by way of introduction, the main purpose of this letter is not just to encourage Philemon to take back his runaway slave, Onesimus, but more significantly for the two of them to be reconciled one to the other as brothers in Christ. I bring this up because it helps to explain Paul's prayer here in verse 6, where he says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Paul loves and cares for Philemon, but he has also come to love and care for Onesimus. And that puts him in a bind, because slaves were considered the property of their owner. And whatever the situation or reason, it was illegal for Onesimus to run away like this. So now, for Paul to intercede on behalf of Onesimus was a huge risk. Right? Paul had to find this fine line between doing what was right legally and culturally and what was right morally and spiritually and in the eyes of God. Especially given the fact that Philemon and Onesimus are now both brothers in Christ and serving with Paul in ministry together. And this is what I love about this letter. Paul is so nuanced, so careful. It's just this whole other side of Paul that we never get to see. Tactful. He's gentle. He's patient. Now, this prayer might sound a little bit convoluted in English, but the gist of it is fairly simple. Paul prays for Philemon to grow in his faith, with the hope that this growth in Christ will then eventually lead him to do the right thing when it comes to the situation with Onesimus, which presumably means accepting him back without punishment, being reconciled together, maybe even freeing Onesimus as a result. But the word translated sharing here is a familiar Greek word, koinonia, which has a variety of meanings depending on the context, but here indicates some kind of mutual fellowship together. So he's not talking about sharing your faith. When he says sharing your faith, that doesn't mean like evangelism. Paul's talking about the kind of interconnected experience of being joined together in a shared faith, joined together as brothers and sisters in Christ in a spiritual family of faith. So it could be more accurate to translate it as Paul saying, I pray that your close-knit relationship as followers of Jesus may lead you to become so on and so on. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit working within each of them, helping them to grow and mature as Christians. That's what's going to drive the changes that Paul's hoping will come about in their little church. In other words, Christ himself working within the community of faith to help people grow and change as they live and work and serve and pray and worship together. In other words, Paul is praying that Philemon will grow in putting faith in action. That's what Paul means when he talks about becoming effective for the full knowledge of every good thing. That's just a really fancy way of saying the goal here is not learning more information, cramming more stuff into your head. The goal is putting that knowledge, that understanding, your faith into action, having it bear fruit, being effective in the good works in the lives of those around you. So I know we talk a lot about community here, but how is that community helping you to grow and mature as a follower of Christ? Who are the people you've brought into your life to help you keep growing? And if you don't have anyone, who can you invite into that process today? Who will you open up to and share with and talk to and pray alongside? Who's that man or woman who can challenge you when you're feeling lazy and pick you up when you're feeling weak and speak truth to you when you're feeling confused and lost and encourage you when you're feeling down and generally spur you on, helping you to become more and more effective in every good work for Christ Jesus? Look, we need each other. No Christian is an island. And if we're to stay tightly bound together in community as followers of Jesus, we need to be serving together, praying together, growing together in and through and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And now one brief closing thoughts by way of conclusion. The only way that such a community comes together and is held together is through the providential direction and power of God the Father, through the gracious saving work of Jesus Christ, his Son, and through the spiritual nourishment and strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. Philemon's little church in his house in Colossae, it's not going to grow and thrive through their own willpower and good intentions. It's only through God's work in their lives as they submit to His will. And that's why Paul spends so much time and focus and energy on praying for the churches he planted and for the people he ministered to. And the same has to be true for us here at GFC as well. We can't will a thriving community into existence. But as we look to the Father and put our trust in the Son and lean heavily on the Spirit, let us prayerfully keep taking little steps in that direction. Loving, serving, praying, giving, worshiping, and growing together, and all for the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the gift of this little letter, this glimpse into the life of Paul and his warm and deep relationship with Philemon, to see the Spirit at work in both their lives. Lord, we long for that same tight-knit community of brotherly love and affection and tenderness and warmth to be at work here in our church. And we pray that your Spirit would birth that in us. In Jesus' name, amen.